Today's message is part two of a sermon that I preached a while ago, and I really thought that I had said everything that could be said about shame and how God sets us free. But over the last few weeks, God started birthing it in me again. There's more freedom. There's more that I have for you. There's more I want to set you free from. And so this is part two of Freedom from Shame. Shame is something that we've all experienced at one time or another. And unfortunately for most of us, we felt it many times. But how does shame come? And how and when does it begin? Small children don't seem to have shame. You've seen them, you've heard them, and you've probably judged them and their parents for their behavior. They'll scream at the top of their lungs in a restaurant. They'll throw a temper tantrum and throw themselves down in a store. They'll run outside naked, and they don't think anything of it. What causes them to have this lack of shame? A long time ago, I would have said that they didn't have common sense and that they just didn't know any better. And when they got older, they'd start doing things properly. But now I have a little bit of a different outlook. Maybe they don't know what it's like to have the shame of the world pressing in on them. Maybe they're living in total innocence. Maybe they're so at home in their own skin that they don't care what anybody thinks about them. Maybe they know that who they are is good, and the world hasn't had a chance to come in and speak ill of them. I can remember growing up and experiencing shame in my household whenever I did something that my parents didn't like. Shame was a tool that my parents used to correct my behavior. They would make me feel so bad about myself that hopefully I'd never do that wrong action again. So shame was seen as a good thing. It was seen that if I would feel shameful enough, that I would regret my actions and never do that thing again. I would repent or act in the opposite way. The stronger and deeper the sense of shame, the more effective the tool was for behavior modification. Have you ever heard or remember hearing the words, "shame on you"? It was a common sentence in my house growing up, at least when I was there. Shame was seen as a positive sign that a child understood that what they had done was wrong. But this is the definition of shame. It's a feeling of guilt, regret, or sadness that a person has because they have done something wrong. Now that sounds sort of okay. A painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt or shortcoming. Now, growing up, I was also taught that guilt was a good thing. It meant that you were sorry for something that you did. Look at this last, well, it's not quite the last definition, dishonor or disgrace. The definition of disgrace is to cause someone to lose or become unworthy of respect or approval. Can that ever be a good thing? To lose or become unworthy of respect or approval. Another definition of shame is disfigurement. Now that's really interesting. Disfigurement means to mar the appearance of. Isn't that what the devil did to Eve in the garden? He disfigured her identity in her own thinking. He tricked her into thinking that she was not as she ought to be. Now she was as she ought to be already. God had made her that way. But the devil tricked her into thinking she wasn't. He planted the lie in her heart of lack, and she began to try to become what she already was, but in her own strength. She experienced the feelings of shame. Shame is a feeling that goes down to the core of our being, and it makes us think that we are not who we ought to be, that there is something wrong with us, that we need to hang our head down. It's a very debilitating emotion. And the goal of people who use shame as a tool for behavior modification, they're trying to use shame to motivate someone to change their behavior. And we're going to talk a little bit about how God changes our motivations, what he does, and how different it is from the world. But before we do that, we're going to look at this little sentence. Shame on you. That's what I heard growing up in my house. Shame on you. What is that really saying? A parent telling their child, I want to put guilt and dishonor and disgrace on you. I want you to feel unworthy of my respect and approval so I can get you to behave the way I want you to. We're going to also take a real close look at the prefix dis. As you can see, dishonor, disgrace, disfigurement. That prefix dis is a Latin prefix, and it means apart, asunder, away, to break a connection, negate, remove, and the opposite of. And here's just a little funny fact. Dis was the name of a Roman god of the underworld, where the abode of the dead dwelled. Not an accident, is it? Shame separates us and moves us apart from God. It's a reversing force that moves us away from his heart in his approval, even though his approval is still there. It causes us to feel unworthy, unloved, with a need to hide from God. Have you ever felt that? The need to hide from God when you think you've done something wrong? Who do you think is going to help you when you feel like that? It's only God that can help us feel better about ourselves. But when we feel shame, we pull away from him and we feel that we can't go to him. Shame is the opposite of God's way of leading a person to repentance. I'm going to say that again. Shame is the opposite of God's way of leading a person to repentance. And first of all, we're going to talk about repentance a little bit, because I know I grew up thinking that repentance meant changing my actions. But repentance really means to change the way you think, to change a belief system. Okay, so that's the kind of repentance we're talking about. What is God's way of leading a person into repentance? According to Romans 2, it's his goodness, his kindness. God leads us into a new way of thinking by being good to us, by being kind to us, by telling us who we really are, by telling us that we are worthy. That's how God leads us into repentance. God does not use shame or guilt or anything negative to bring us to a place of believing like he does. It was the goal of the serpent to mar our identity, not God's. The serpent tried to convince us that we were unacceptable to God, so we would start trying to fix ourselves. We would think that we had to be acceptable by what we could do. It made us think we needed to hide from God when we did something wrong and to feel ashamed in God's presence. What God wants more than anything is to be one with us, to be close to us, to not have anything hurting our relationship with him. Shame pulls us away from God. It is a fruit of death. And it's also what happened in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, and the eyes of them both, meaning Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, we can think, what a dumb thing to do. But I tell you what, there are all kinds of fig leaves. And there are all kinds of different things that we can do to try to hide our weaknesses and the things that we're ashamed about. God wants to set us free so that we can enjoy being who we are, that we can be free to know that who we are is good, and that we don't have to think about ourselves and our behavior all the time. We can just enjoy being ourselves. And Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, we often talk about how they must have felt, and that was terrible. How did God feel? Jesus actually expressed how God felt when he walked on the earth. And he called out and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if I could just gather you in my arms, but you would not." And he wept. God weeps. It hurts his heart when he thinks that we don't have the freedom to come to him, when he sees us covered in shame and fig leaves, trying to clean ourselves up. We see that in the garden that Adam and Eve felt shame when they saw that they were naked. They felt separated from God's glory and his honor, and they immediately tried to fix the problem in their own strength. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. I spent a lot of time in a fig tree as a young girl at my grandparents' house, and I love figs, and my memories of that fig tree are really good memories. However, let me tell you something. Fig leaves are not comfortable. They are scratchy, and they have the sap from the fig tree is thick, and when it gets on your skin, it causes you to itch. I mean, it's just about one of the most uncomfortable leaves that there is. And just the thought of Adam and Eve covering themselves in fig leaves, it gives you the picture of when you try to cover yourself up in your own strength, you're going to be more uncomfortable than if you didn't. God has a way to cover us. It's with his glory and his honor. It's with his good opinion of us so that we don't need to hide or cover ourselves with anything. He's already done the covering. In these scriptures where we see Adam and Eve in the garden, we see the temptations that came to them with the feeling of shame. First was a feeling of unworthiness. And I want to tell you all, that is not a fruit of the Spirit. I know many of us were brought up to believe that unworthiness was humility. Unworthiness was something that God wanted to see in us, because then we could receive from him. Unworthiness does not come from God. It came from Satan. Unworthiness came from Satan. That's where it began. He was the one that told Eve that she was not as she ought to be. Unworthiness comes from the pit of hell. It is not from God. And then when they felt like they were unworthy, they had to fix the problem themselves. Wow, that is a tough one. When we see an issue in our lives, we so want to fix it. We think it's our responsibility to fix it, and we go about trying to figure it out. God says, "I want you to rest, and I'll take care of it for you." Isn't that amazing? Isn't it an unusual way of thinking? Just to be able to rest and know that your daddy wants to take care of it for you. He wants to fix it for you. You don't have to be concerned or even think about the weaknesses you see in your life. God's got it. God understands. He knows what's causing the weakness. And guess what? It's not who you are. When we see a weakness, we say, "That's who I am." That's not what God sees. God sees the truth, and what God sees is there's a lie pressing in on my precious children that's causing them a problem. That's what God sees. When we think there's something wrong with us or that we're unworthy, we believe we're apart from God. We feel like we separate ourselves from God. Many of us spent many years separating ourselves from God when we thought we did something wrong. I can remember, so many years of my life, God, my relationship with you is going to be better when I can do whatever. The list was long. How long I was going to read the Bible, how long I was going to pray, how I was going to never get mad again, how I was going to never fuss. I mean, think about it. The list is endless. And so that meant that my relationship with God was up and down, up and down, up and down. If I was nice, I could get close to him. Oops, there I was, mean. Now I can't be close. So you never really get to get in and let God really, really love on you. Because every little while you're pulling away from him. So we see the fruit of shame in the garden. And we know that its origin was Satan and not from God. We also see that shame broke the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Who was ashamed? Was God ashamed? No. God was not ashamed of Adam and Eve. It was Adam and Eve that were ashamed. God went looking for them. God didn't hide from them. God saw no reason to hide from them. God is never ashamed of you either. What a nice thing to realize and be able to live out of. God went to great lengths to set us free from shame. He sent Jesus so we could be free from all the forms of death. We were never created to experience shame or any other fruit of death. Shame comes in and presses in on us in many ways. I'm going to touch on some of those places so that you'll know that you've been hit by it before. The first place I'm going to touch is what we look like. Does that even have anything to do with us usually? No. Yet somehow we judge ourselves, we judge others, and feelings of shame can come on us because of how we look. Maybe we weigh more than we want to. Maybe we weigh less than we want to. Maybe we don't like our hair. Maybe we don't like the fact that we don't have hair. Maybe we don't like how tall we are or how short we are. What if we find out we have wrinkles? And you know, a lot of you sitting out there can go, I don't have that problem. Just wait. Just wait. What does that say about us? Why is it that how we look leaves such an open door for shame to come and attach itself to us? Because the world says that we get life from how we look. That is a lie. We do not get life from how we look. We feel inadequate, possibly because we don't have the job that we want. Or we believe our job is degrading. Or our house isn't clean. Have you ever had shame on you for that? Yeah, I can remember I was just fine with my house and then somebody knocked on the door and it was surprise guests. And I immediately felt shame. What are they going to think about me? Okay. What are they going to think about me? I'm not a perfect housekeeper. Big deal. But shame will come in and it'll go down to the core of your being and just make you feel so bad about yourself. What about when you burn dinner? Man, that one gets to me. Your children's behavior, your weaknesses, lack of education. My dad always felt inferior to my mom because he didn't go to college and she did. She didn't do a lick of anything with her college education. My dad worked and he took care of us very well, yet he still felt less than. He felt inferior to her, and in fact, inferior to anybody that had a college education. What a sad thing to live under. How long we preach, the way we preach, the condition of our car, the age of our car. So we can see that shame comes in and attacks us every day in so many different places and ways. It tries to paint a picture of us in our heart that says loser. It tries to press in on us with lack, that we're not as we ought to be, that there's something wrong with us. It tries to isolate you from others and from God. Shame tries to isolate us. It's always been Satan's plan to isolate us from God. And shame was one of the ways he did it. Shame is an enemy of God. He hates it because it hurts us. He hates anything that hurts his children so much. And actually, that's why this message is here today. Because God is coming and dismantling shame in our hearts. He sees the places where shame has come on you, and he wants to set you free from it. God's good view and opinion is what he wants to fill your heart with. He wants to remove the shame and put what he thinks about you in your heart, so that we'll no longer have the feeling of needing to hide or fix ourselves. Jesus encountered shame pressing in on him a lot when he was on the earth. In fact, Jesus came to resist that shame that Adam gave into to free us from the devil's belief system. We see this in Luke 4. Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. In verses 18 and 19, it says, he opened the book and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Basically, Jesus introduced himself as the Messiah, and then he sat down. We see the response from the people in Luke 4, verses 28 and 29. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They wanted to push him off a cliff. They wanted to kill him. Now, that's rejection, and that's shame. But it says he passed through the midst of them and went his way. He didn't question his identity because they rejected him. He didn't say, "Am I the Son of God or not?" He didn't say, "Did I say that in the wrong way?" He didn't question what he did because they rejected him. He didn't hide who he was. What if he said, "Gee, this isn't a good time to be showing people who I am. Maybe I should keep my mouth shut for a while longer." He went right after that into Capernaum and started preaching who he was there. So the shame that they tried to put on him had no effect. Didn't make him think less of himself. Didn't make him question himself. He just let it go because he had God's good view and opinion of himself in his heart, and that's what he lived out of. His identity was not marred by Nazareth's rejection. Now remember, Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. These were the people Jesus grew up with. These are the people that he was closest to. And yet, the shame and the hurt that came at him there did not move him at all. Now let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes. Because you know, sometimes we'll say, "Well, that was Jesus." No, we're just like Jesus, and Jesus is just like us. Let's say that you're asked to speak at a big convention in the town you grew up in. But instead of getting accepted, the people boo you and tell you to get out of town. How do you feel? You might actually think you aren't who you ought to be. What's wrong with me? Why did they react to me that way? And you can feel shame starting to come on you and press in on you. Jesus experienced that for us. Jesus experienced it and then resisted it so we could be free. Anytime we get a negative response from people, their temptation is for us to feel shame. We can feel hurt, and we can even be surprised by what's happening. We start feeling the need to look inward at ourselves and say, "What is wrong with me?" We feel the need to hide from the people that are rejecting us. Shame is trying to steal our confidence about who we are and who God created us to be. I remember one time being on a bus. It was like in the first week of high school for me. And so it was a pretty big thing. I was a freshman. And I got on the bus. This happened the first week I was on the bus. And I was just talking. I was free. I wasn't thinking about anything. And I noticed that every time I talked, these girls that seemed a lot older than me, they were seniors, they would laugh and point their fingers at me and giggle amongst each other. And then when I'd get quiet, they wouldn't do it. And then when I'd start talking again, they would start laughing at me again and pointing their fingers at me. I had forgotten that, but I tell you, this week, God reminded me of it. And I felt the shame that I felt on that bus. I can remember wanting to jump off the bus and not be there anymore. I didn't have a mirror, so I couldn't look. I mean, what was on my face? You know, do I have egg on my face? What is it? What's going on? What is wrong with me? And I questioned and questioned and questioned. It tormented me so much. This went on for a few days. And finally, I said, I'm going to look in the mirror. And I am going to see, what do they see that's so unacceptable and something about me that they would laugh at me and make fun of me? Now, I don't know if anybody is close enough that you're going to see what they saw. But this is what they saw. When I talk, I am a very expressive person. My eyebrows go up, and I've got wrinkles all across my forehead, even at 13. And they thought that was hilarious. I went home, and I saw that in the mirror, and I cried and cried and cried. I never wanted to get back on the bus again. I didn't want to talk anymore. I wanted to just do that. So what I did was I went and I got my hair cut so that I would have bangs. So then they couldn't see it anymore. Do you know what that is? That's what that is. But you know, I felt really good. And I would get on the bus, and now there wasn't anything that they could laugh at. But the shame was still in my heart. And I realized in this last week, the shame is still in my heart. That's why I have bangs. Because I didn't want to keep, I don't want to walk around with fig leaves. But bangs, see, are an acceptable way to hide something that people said was a weakness for me. Do you see how simple it can be? It can be so insignificant, so unimportant. Yet in my heart, it devastated me. It said I was not okay. And it made it so that I had a hard time being who I really was. It left a stigma that was on me till just this last week. I'm 66 years old. That happened when I was 13. And its name is shame. And it's a lie. Shame is a lie. It comes from the pit of hell. God desires to pick us up and fill us with his good view and opinion of us so that our hearts are persuaded with what he believes about us. So it doesn't matter what some person comes and points at you or says this about you or that about you. They don't like the color of your hair. They don't like that it's curly. They don't like whatever. Who cares? Who cares what they don't like when the God that created the universe says you are perfect? He says, I love you. You are perfect just the way you are. You are the way you ought to be. When that comes into our hearts and it fills us up, we might still feel shame trying to press in, but it won't be able to destroy us for 45 years, make you think something about yourself that isn't true. God wants to set you free from self-judgment. God wants to set you free from self-judgment. What follows self-judgment is shame. It's looking and judging ourselves about how we look, how we feel, how we act. God does not see us like that. God sees us according to the Spirit. That means he sees us in the light of who we really are, which is a perfect reflection of him. Jesus was going to face a lot of opposition and shame coming at him during his ministry. So what did God do? As Jesus was growing up as a little boy, God was talking to him. God was telling him who he was. At 12, Jesus knew his Father was God in heaven. At 12, he knew that. He lived out of it. And then, right before Jesus goes into full-time ministry, he's baptized. And the Holy Spirit descends in a bodily shape like a dove upon Jesus. And this is what Jesus hears from his Father. Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. That was what Jesus was going to live out of, the good view and opinion that God had of him. Shortly after that, Jesus was led into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. How did the devil tempt him? He tried to shame him. He tried to get him to think that he wasn't even the Son of God. He tried to get him to think that who he thought he wasn't. Just like Eve. Just like Eve, the same lie. And then he tried to get him to prove who he was by what he did. Just like Eve. The devil tried to get Jesus to turn stones into bread because he knew Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days. We're going to look at Jesus' response to Satan. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it says, it is written, this is what Jesus' response was, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's what Jesus lived out of. Every word that God spoke about him. Not every word that the Sadducees spoke about him. Not every word that the Pharisees spoke about him. He lived out of what God said about him. Jesus' heart was filled with that. He lived his life out of every word that God spoke about him. So that when Satan and the world came at Jesus, the lies that they spoke couldn't sway him because he knew who he was. Jesus experienced a lot of rejection. Peter denied knowing him. John was the only apostle at the foot of the cross. They plucked out his beard. He was mocked with a crown of thorns. They spat on him. They stripped him naked. He was nailed to the cross and jeered at as he hung dying as a criminal. They said, if you are the Son of God, still trying to mar his identity while he hung on the cross. And they tried to mar God's identity to Jesus. They said, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. Trying to shame Jesus and get Jesus to doubt God as his protector. Shame tried to come on Jesus in every way possible when he was on the cross. Look, you're naked. Look at all the sin and death manifesting on you. You don't even look human. If you're the Son of God, you would come down off that cross. And Jesus was not moved. Jesus was filled with the words of his Father. You are my beloved Son. I am well pleased in you. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're going to look at that word despise. I know I went through this the last time I preached on shame, but we need to refresh it. Despise means to think against. Jesus thought against the shame. Gee. Opposition. To have an opinion. To exercise the mind. To be mentally disposed in a certain direction. What direction was Jesus disposed to? God's opinion of him. So that when an opposing view came at him, he didn't take it in. He just refused it. Did Jesus despise the shame on the cross and during his ministry in his own strength? No, he did not. Jesus did not do anything in his own strength. It was God. It was his Father that persuaded Jesus' heart with his opinion. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When we try to dismantle shame in our own strength, that's what it looks like. Jesus did not do that. Jesus didn't lift one finger on the cross to fight against the shame. He let his Father do it for him. He let his Father's persuasion that was already there just fill his heart. God was there talking to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was there talking to Jesus, saying, the shame is nothing. I'm telling you who you are. You are my Son. You are my beloved Son. You will be seated at my right hand and will bring a whole lot more sons and daughters with us because of this. Isn't it amazing? The thing that was the open door for all of us to be able to be with Jesus is the very thing that they tried to use to shame him. Wow. The very thing that would set us free was the thing that Satan tried to use to shame Jesus. But Jesus knew better because God had told him. God had told him that he would be on the cross before it ever happened. He knew what was going on. And he was filled with his Father's opinion about the situation. Just as Jesus didn't despise shame in his own strength, God doesn't expect us to either. God doesn't expect us to fight shame in our own strength. We don't have to prove who we are to anybody. We don't have to prove our value or our identity to anyone. God will persuade your heart. He will tell you who you are. He will tell you how wonderful you are. And it'll fill your heart. And shame will effortlessly begin to fall away. Jesus came and tasted all the symptoms of shame that we encounter, yet he never let them mar who he was. He never let it cause him to hang his head down or feel bad about himself. God has dismantled the power of shame already. Death died on the cross. And its power and traps have died. It might still try to press in on us and try to get us to respond. But as we hear more and more what God's true opinion and value for us is, we will find shame and all the other fruits of death, for that matter, just falling off of us effortlessly. It's not our work. It's not for us to do. When our children were in their teens, our community tried to put a lot of shame on us. They tried to use shame to force us to respond to our children the way they wanted us to. And quite frankly, it was not God's love. They wanted to use the world system for us to change our kids' behavior. And what brought us through that time was the faith of the Son of God. God had filled our hearts with who our kids were. God had shown us how good they were. God had shown us their value and their identity. God had shown us that they were just like Him. So we knew they were awesome and holy and beautiful. But shame tried to press in on us. It tried to get us to run and hide. But you know, nobody's words were able to stick on our hearts because we knew better. And the same thing happens in our own lives as we get filled up with God's word. God's word is so powerful when we live by it. Hebrews 4:12 says it like this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word piercing means to reach into and to penetrate, to be present. When we hear God's word, it penetrates into our hearts, and it brings a division between the lies and the truth. It finds the word that's in our heart that disagrees with the truth of what God is saying about us, and it eradicates the lies, so our hearts will be healed. It judges those beliefs in our heart that are wrong, and it calls them into question and condemns them. Jeremiah describes it like this. This is from the Amplified Version. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire that consumes all that cannot endure the test, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of most stubborn resistance? That's what God's word does. And God's word says you are holy. God's word says you are acceptable. God's word says you're a chip off the old block. I have a friend of mine that she had a huge, big boulder put in her front yard. I mean, it's gorgeous. It's gold. And it's a reminder to her of where she was hewn from, where she comes from. She's just like God. She's a part of God. So God's word that he's talking about here, that is going to come and consume everything that isn't true about you, is what God says about you. He's going to tell you who you are. He's going to persuade your heart of your true identity. He's going to show you that you're his treasure, that you're a precious jewel to him, the pearl of great price. You are so valuable to God that he gave everything he had to get you. You're the place that he wants to be. That is God's word. And it'll burn out any lies that you have in your heart. It'll burn out any shame that's been put there. Any thoughts that you're not pleasing to God. It'll burn out any thoughts that make you think there's something wrong with you. And it will remove the need for you to separate yourself from God. That's what God's going after. He doesn't want anything to be separating us from him. God loves you. He can't get enough of you. You light up his heart and his life. He's like a lover, always whispering in our hearts, telling us how much he enjoys being with us, how wonderful we are. He says, I love you. You are mine. Just listen to what he says about you, and those words will go in your heart, and they'll do the work. They will set you free from shame and all the other lies that try to come at us. And then God's word became flesh. God's word became flesh and dwelt among us so that it could be seen and touched and believed. Jesus came and showed us who we are and who God is. And it's the same. Jesus came to show us about two different parties with the same figure. He showed us God in Jesus, and he showed us us. You know, that's quite a truth to get a hold of. In fact, we can't get a hold of it. It's God that has to persuade our hearts that we really are just like him. God is at rest and satisfied with who you are. He has no need to add anything to you to make you acceptable. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now that scripture used to cause me a lot of problems, and actually it used to produce shame in me, because I read that God was looking at me and finding everything that was wrong in me, and that he was criticizing me and judging me and showing me all the places that I wasn't who I was supposed to be. Do you see how easy it is to turn things around when you already have shame in your heart? That's why God wants to set us free. But it's exactly the opposite. God is saying, I see all the places where shame has been planted in your heart. I had forgotten about those bus rides when I was a freshman in high school. I didn't remember that. Yet look at the fruit. It was still in my heart. And I didn't even realize it. But to God, everything's naked and open, and he can see. He can look in your hearts and he can tell, man, that happened back when you were 5 years old and it's still causing you problems. I'm going to get rid of that for you. God's word is so good. He sees and knows every lie that's been put in your heart. He sees every place where shame has come in. And he's working to get rid of it. Now, every now and then, I'll give you all a Denise's literal translation. So I'm going to read this to you. It's Hebrews 4:12. For the word God speaks about you, that you're perfect, you're acceptable, you're just like Jesus. His divine expression in Christ is alive and active in your heart. It is planted in your heart and it works efficiently. It cuts in battles like a sword, reaching through and penetrating, effectually separating the lies from the truth. It goes to the core of your being, and it judges the thoughts and the beliefs in your heart. Why? To show you that there's something wrong with you? No. It's to remove any hurtful beliefs, such as shame and guilt, to remove any doubts that you have that you're not acceptable, to bring you to a place of rest in yourself and with God. He wants you to know that you're just like him. He wants that knowledge to set you free. What is the word that God is speaking to us? That he's at rest and satisfied with who you are. You are full of his honor and glory. You are innocent and acceptable to him. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never believed the lies that the world told him. Jesus never believed the lies that were told to him, but he did feel what we feel. He felt what it was like to have shame come on him. How amazing that God himself was willing to come here and willing to experience the things that we felt. Even though he didn't give in to them, he still felt them. And because he felt all the emotions that we feel, he understands. He grieves. He comes to comfort us and help us be free of the pain. And then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in time of need. You know what? If you feel unworthy, you can't go in boldly. If you think you're not who you ought to be, you can't go in boldly. If you're thinking that something in your past that you have done has the power to tell you who you are or who God thinks you are, that is a lie. God understands it all, and he comes to set us free so we can go boldly into the throne room of grace, so that we can know that we belong there. It's not just going in. He would like us to stay there. He'd like us to always be held in his heart and hear what he has to say with us about us. When we live by the words of God and his persuasion about who we are, we can go boldly to him. No fear, no shame, no cowering away. We're all faced with the same temptation. Death comes to us all and says that there's something wrong with you. You should be ashamed. Look at you. You can't even fill in the blank. If you will just fix this, you'll be happy and have life. Lie. God comes and he speaks the words so that you can be assured that who you are is good. God comes and he speaks to each one of us. And I'm going to use the example of my son to let you know how he speaks to us. So to Greg, he says, you are as you ought to be. Your passion and intensity is a gift of God. It is the same passion and intensity in God's heart for his children. It is the same passion and intensity in his words that are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierce the heart with truth. And God says to Greg, shame tried to come on you to get you to change who you were and to get you to hide and to get you to shut your mouth. But God's word in your heart was like a fire and a hammer to break into pieces and burn out the lie until you would know that you are just like your father, full of passion and intensity for his truth that sets his children free. Enjoy the way I have made you. Each of us needs to hear the message that God wants to say to us. Greg's was, he was shamed as a child because he was intense and passionate, and the teachers didn't like how it was expressed. And so they tried to shut him down with shame to get him to change who he was. They wanted him to change who God made him to be. It's not any different for each one of you and for me. God made us the way we're supposed to be. And anything that has come against us and tried to shame us and make us feel like we weren't the way we should be, God wants to come and dismantle it. He wants to speak words of encouragement to each one of you and say, let me show you that you're just like me. Those things that people look at and say are weaknesses, it's my character that's being expressed. Shame has been put on notice. Its power has been dismantled at the cross. And now we are hearing what God's word says about us, and so it's starting to melt away shame and guilt in our hearts. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain comes down in the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God is telling us his word will do the work. It will come and it will do the thing that he wants. It will come and it will tear down shame and guilt and any lies that you have. All we need to do is rest and listen. Rest and listen. Rest and listen. You don't need to change who you are. You don't need to be ashamed of who you are. You're good. God loves you the way you are. Father, I thank you that it's your word, the truth that you speak about us, that you tell us, that sets us free from shame. Thank you that you are always persuading our hearts that you adore us and love being with us every minute. Thank you for continuing to persuade our hearts that we can rest in your good view and opinion of us. Amen.